Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
It's great to see you all. And it's good to see the folks that we just saw last week, week and a half ago. Thank you, John. I want to thank you, Marilyn, for your hospitality.
You want to put it in the center?
Over here?
Yeah, the light's there so that the cameras get you better those people out. And
y'all can watch me sweat?
Yes.
Under the hot lights?
Yeah.
The eggs were fantastic. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And yes, I put them back in the fridge before I left. Joe, thanks for the tallit. Appreciate it. Thank you, sir. Let's bow our hearts a moment of prayer before we open up this morning. Father, we give you thanks for this time together, for the week that's passed, because of your goodness, because of your faithfulness. Lord, you've brought us through. You've brought us here once again, another Shabbat, to be with one another, to share, to open your word, to worship you, to feel your presence once again in our lives. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his work in our hearts and our minds. We would ask and pray that he would be here with us today, that he'd open our hearts like a parachute, so they may function the way in which you have made us to be. Because of him, we're grateful. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn with me, if you will, please. Numbers, the 30th chapter, and starting in verse 1. And today's message is going to be a meditation. We're going to meditate upon a particular theme that runs strong throughout the Word of God. And we're going to start with the reading of this week's Torah portion in Matot Masai, Numbers, the 30th chapter, and starting in verse 1. And I will be flicking through the scriptures with you as we do it together. I'll be reading from the ESV. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall not break his word." Now we know that the Torah is what we would call anemic in his language. The Torah says what it means and means what it says. It's precise. It doesn't give you any more. It doesn't give you any less. Of course, if we were to record all of the deeds of the fathers and all of the deeds of Yeshua, there's no library that could contain that amount of recording. So what we have is a selection of the working of God throughout the history of our people. And notice in this passage, he didn't say, "He shall not break his vow." Because we're talking about vows and pledges. He didn't say, "And he shall not break his pledge." He said, "He shall not break his word." And it's from this passage that we get that wonderful Western Judeo-Christian virtue of what we would call a man of his word. A man who says and fulfills what he said he was going to do. Now, this word here in the Hebrew, the word for word in Hebrew, is devar. Devar. And we have a book in the Torah that is called words. It's called Devarim, known as Deuteronomy, right? And so there's a very big importance upon this particular Hebrew word, meaning word, which is pronounced devar, devar. And so today, I want to do a meditation on words. Words. The importance of words. And we're going to flow through the text, and we're going to come to a text that we're all very familiar with in the gospel text later on, the Gospel of John. Words. The great John Lennox Dr. John Lennox says, "It seems to me that we live in a word-based universe." I'm going to say that again. He said, "It seems to me that we live in a word-based universe." Now, he's a mathematician by trade. And of those of you who have not followed or don't follow John Lennox, I really encourage you to, especially the young folk in the congregation. Dr. John Lennox, follow him, follow his work, get his books. He's all over YouTube. He's a fantastic apologist for the gospel and for the message of our Lord. But he's an academic by trade, and he is a mathematician. And the reason he likes mathematics, in his own words, is because it's a precise language. It's a language where the words don't change. And I found that fascinating. I found that fascinating because we live in a culture and in a time in our culture when there is this undercurrent that wishes to change the meanings of so many words. It's one of the reasons also why I enjoy mathematics as well. It's a place of comfort, because when I went to school, 2 and 2 is still 4. It's still the same. And that's a very comforting thing. And it reminds me of the text in the scriptures. In Psalms, Psalms the 12th chapter, verses 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure." The words of the Lord are pure. And it is fundamental to the nature of God that He is a God of His Word. Now, that's a very comforting thought. For me, that's a very comforting thought, that God does not change. Now, this is unique to our faith. This is what we've been handed down by Abraham and Moses and our forefathers. If you do a study in the gods of the nations, the heathens and the savages that have gone before, if you do a study of the pantheon and their gods were not a gods of their words. In fact, it became, amongst the Stoics, a byword. The reason that we don't worship the gods is because they're mischievous and they change their mind and they're continually playing tricks on mankind. They're not the same God. They change and they shift. We don't know what's going to happen today and tomorrow, depending on the, emotional state of the gods. But our God is not like that. The God, the maker of heaven and earth, He doesn't change. And He is a God of His Word. And I would encourage you in your Bible studies, as you go through the text, to keep that in the forefront of your mind as the character of our God. If He gives a promise, He means, He intends, and He will keep that promise. If He makes a covenant, He means, He intends, and He will fulfill that covenantal promise. Keep that in the forefront of your mind as you do your Bible study. Tribe of Levi, under the direction of Aaron, they have a priestly covenant with the Lord, an everlasting covenant. We need to think about these things. What does that mean to us? As a by the way, coming back on track. Now, this word in the Hebrew, devar, it's the same word that we read in your scriptures when it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Moses saying." That's that word, devar. And in the intertestamental period, there became this body of study, this body of works, revolving around that Hebrew word, devar. Now, an aside, which you guys might find interesting. The seed of intellectual study for my people, our people, the Jewish people, during the intertestamental period was not Jerusalem. Some of you will know this. Some of you might be surprised to learn this. During the time of our Lord, the seat of scholarship, of biblical scholarship, was not Jerusalem. It was Babylon. Babylon was the seat of Jewish scholarship. That's why we have two Talmud. We have Talmud Bavli, and we have Talmud Yerushalayim. The Jerusalem Talmud came from the sages in the school of Jerusalem. But it was those in Babylon that were prolific, and they were the receivers of the men of the great assembly and their heritage. The men of the great assembly were Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the men of that era, right? Azarel, Hananiah, and those guys, Daniel's friends. Those are the men of the great assembly. And they passed on their books and their wisdom. If only they wished they had an iPad. They could download it all and bring it to Jerusalem. But they couldn't do that. They had these immense libraries. And much of that was taken, of course, to the Library of Alexander, which eventually was burnt down. It's not just the side of that side of the world that we mourn, but it's our own texts that were lost in the burning of the Library of Alexander. And so that's where the seat of scholarship was. And that world is an Aramaic world. The word for devar in Aramaic is memre, M-E-M-R-E, memre, or memra, depending on the gender that you're in. And there was a great amount of study that was done on this memra in the Aramaic. And we see that come forward in the Targums, particularly in Targum Jonathan. I'm going to read to you just a couple of interesting passages here. It is in this sense, in the sense of devar, memre, that John used his word logos. John was not inspired by Plato. It's very important for us to remember that. There was a Greek influence upon our forefathers, but theologically speaking, we were not inspired by the Greeks. Very important. But by the rabbinical tradition, regarding the Memra teachings in which God's manifestation in the world was primarily as the Word of God, the Memra of God. And so it's not surprising then, given the extreme hyperliteralism of the rabbis at that intertestamental period, that the whole doctrine would develop about a personified attribute of God, which is called the Word. And this personified attribute walked and talked and did things very much in line of how we see Christ, the living Word. So we've made a connection all the way through. Words. Devar. The Word of the Lord. And we see in the heavenly realms, in the realm of the supernatural, in the realm of the eternal, Word becomes personified. It takes on, as we say, flesh. And it walks, and it talks, and it dwells, and it lives amongst us. Going back to the beginning of our Torah portion, we have, and a man shall keep his word. But there's a link that the Lord is trying for us to understand in our own personal life. As we speak, as we write, as a businessman, I am under contract. These are words that I pulled out of the ether and put into black and white. That we ought to keep our words. And there's a parallel that's happening here. I want you to meditate upon this for a moment. There's a parallel that we see in the Godhead and the way in which Yeshua becomes manifest into the world as Devar, as the Word of God, living, breathing, walking. Here's the question that I have for myself and for you. What happens to your words? What happens to your words? You see, we are made in the image of God. And as being made in the image of God, it gives us certain traits that are God-like, that exist only between us and the Lord. Dogs don't have them. Whales don't have them. Actually, there's a great comic that has this. He was standing in a party, and he was there with a particular type of character who was going on and on about how smart beavers are. Look at the size of the dams that these beavers make. Beavers are so intelligent. In fact, beavers are more intelligent than humans. And he said to her, you know, I just want to just get some context here. I want you to walk with me, imagine in your mind Hoover Dam. Beaver Dam. Hoover Dam. Beaver Dam. Because we are made in the image of God. Beavers are not. We have language. We have words. And we exist in the world of language. We exist in the world of words. What happens to my words? Where do my words go? Do they simply fall? Do they disappear? If my words become living, how ought I express myself? There's a psalm. It's very interesting. Psalm, the 52nd chapter. David is writing a psalm against his enemy, the Edomite. He reported to Saul the location of where David was. And David says this, verse 3, Psalm 52nd chapter. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Watch verse 4. You love all words that devour. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And so we're beginning to draw a comparison, as it were, between the words of the Lord in Psalm, the 12th chapter. The words of the Lord are pure. Words of the Lord are righteous. The words of the Lord breathe life. But here we have another word that was coming forth out of the enemies of God. A word that loves to devour. A deceitful tongue. A deceitful word. And I stand as a free moral agent in between the two of them. Do I not? I stand as one who can lean towards the word of the Lord, which is pure. Or I stand as one which can lean towards this evil tongue. These words that devour. Now notice the language that David uses. Words that devour. Interesting use of language. What was the first thing that the word of the Lord did? Going back to the beginning of our universe. Created, right? It created, yeah. Let there be light. And there was light. The words of the Lord create. Now, Lord said it beautifully. Y'all know the passage. I come to give life, life abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. The words of the evil one devour. They consume. And just like the cows in Pharaoh's dream, no matter how much those words consume, they will never, ever, ever be full. They will always be anemic. And so this is a meditation on words. I'm going to bring this to a close. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Feel free to turn with me there. And if you're in Psalm, you can put a finger on Psalm, the 19th chapter as well. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Verse 11. Let's jump back up to verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher, that's Solomon speaking in third person, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. What he says here, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed, the collected sayings, and are given by one shepherd. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. Poetry is amazing. They're given by one shepherd. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we have the giving of the 10 words. And that is how it's expressed in the Jewish world. Of course, I have a great deal of affection for the Christian expression, which is the Ten Commandments. But in the Jewish world, it's called the Ten Words. The Ten Words. And it starts out in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, if we take the Hebrew, move into the LXX, the Septuagint, and we look at the Greek on the word there, words, it's logos. And God spoke all these logos, saying. And so in your and my life, we have this great power that has been given to us. And it's a power that we are encouraged by Scripture to carefully, gently, considerately, wisely use this power, the power of words. And words, not just in the sense of the words that we use here one with another, but there are internal words as well. There are words that we describe without saying anything. There's body language words. In the world of engineers, there's numbers of words. They tell a story. What would happen in my life if I selected the right words? What would happen in my life if I removed those words that devour, and I replace them with words that build up my life? What would happen in my marriage? What would happen in my family? What would happen to my children, to my grandchildren? God's will. What would happen? And so I found it to be true that if you want to wage, as we say, spiritual warfare, one way to do this is by changing the words that you speak over your life, changing the words that you tell yourself at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're beating yourself up, changing the words you speak to other people, changing the words which you speak under your breath. Put new words into your mouth, put new words into your heart, and flush out those words which devour. And they will devour your life. They will devour your energy. They'll devour your hope. They'll devour your faith. They'll devour your power. They'll devour your purity. They'll devour your vision. They will devour, little by little by little, that part in your life that is sacred between you, between God, here one with another, our loved ones, our family, and our marriages. And we can all work on this. This is a challenge. We can all work on this. Watch those words and understand that because our Father, you're saying before, our Father, my Father, your Father, the Father to us all, our Father chooses and speaks words of life, and he's given us that power also in our own world. I would encourage all of us, but in particularly the young people today, form a habit in your life of a third person. That's your conscience, that's your Jiminy Cricket, outside, looking in, and saying, what are the words that I'm speaking? What's my vocabulary? How am I expressing myself? And not just here, throwing yourself off a stage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those times at home when it's just you, it's just the Lord. Those times at home when it's just you and it's just your wife, just your husband. When it's just you and just your children. When the lights are off, when the praise Jesus is down, when all these things that we're putting on are off, how do we express our words in those places of quiet? And I promise you, if you get that right, if you submit that to the Lord, if you walk in a way which is pure before the Lord, then the outgrowth and the flourishing of that will be more than you can contain. And he will add no sorrow to that blessing. He will add no sorrow to that blessing. You want to change your life? Change your words. If you want to change the way in which you respond to the word of the Lord, change your words. If you want to change the way in which people respond to you, change your words. If you want to change the atmosphere of your marriage, change your words. Words of love, words of life, words of purity. And these things will drive you forward. Now, I always have a time of questions after a message. I feel like this is the time to get the questions out, with your permission. Absolutely. Any questions on the floor that you have for me, or thoughts, or anything that you have for me before we close out for this day? Any questions at all? Yes, Sam, with your big voice. If you've spoken words that have got you to a bad place, what's the method of nullifying those words? Well, the first thing, of course, is repentance, which means to turn, teshuv, right? We've got to turn somewhere, and we change those words. We move those words, and we put the new words in the right place. Let's say one to another. We'll role play here. And I offended you, Sam. And I said something that's eating me up at night. It's not godly. It's not right for a man of God to speak that way. And it's caused a rift in you and my relationship. First thing I do is I shift Sam in my mind from being the guy that I thought to the guy who Yeshua says he is. He's my son. And therefore, he's my brother. And therefore, I have to look after him. And you shift the way in which you begin to speak about one another. And this is crucial also inside of a marriage as well. Oftentimes in our marriages, we lose the fact of who we are supposed to be and who we are not. We are not enemies. We are not at war here. We are together. We are one. We are at love. And so that's the way that I do it. I do this, and I would encourage everybody to do this, across the spectrum. But those people in your life who may not necessarily be a flavorful taste in your mouth. Who are they before the Lord? Who are they before the Lord? And that helps us bring some perspective into that. That's a great question. I would encourage you in your marriage and in your personal relationships also to bring in new words. Sometimes there's comfort in those old words. Sometimes there's comfort in those old habits, those old ways of saying things. Sometimes it flows, and we have to stop. We have to pull ourselves up, and we have to bring new words. Great question. Thanks, Sam. Any other questions? Let's bow our hearts, a moment of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. Well, this afternoon now. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here one with another. I thank you, Father, that I see in front of me hearts that are open, that are willing, that are hungry, that are yearning. And I would ask with all of my heart that you will fill those hearts. Fill them with your presence. Fill us with your word. Fill us with your spirit. Anoint us with that oil. Lord, I would ask and pray that as we go to our places, our homes, our houses, our condominiums, where we dwell, that we would fill these places with your words, with the words of life, with the words of love, with the words of faithfulness, with words of kindness, with words of truth, words of affection. I would ask that as we go about our daily duties with our loved ones, with our colleagues at our places of work, or just going to the checkout with the girl behind the counter who's checking our groceries out, that we would look at the words that we use. And are we truly sons and daughters representing the word of life? Guide us in this way, Father, I pray, a way of introspection, a way of purity in your ways, your beautiful ways. Because of our Lord Yeshua, who is our shepherd and our guide, and he is the word of life. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shabbat shalom. Thank you for having me.